We are going to have just a quick special prayer for the Shoebox Ministry. And we appreciate there are a lot of them sitting here in a stack and looking all sharp and everything. And they're going to be taken over. You're taking those over to Cornerstone, right? Where they will go with others and then they'll be taken to some kind of distribution place and so on. But thank you for everyone who participated in the Shoebox Ministry and have for, I don't know how long that's been around, but for several years. And I know that there are some who do it every year, and that is greatly appreciated. So thank you for that. And we're going to pray and just ask God's blessing on that. Father, we are so blessed here. We come to this time of year when we're, for whatever reason, supposed to be thankful. Well, we're supposed to be thankful all the time. And we recognize that our history has a Thanksgiving Day in it. And we praise you that those pilgrims established for us, really, a day of giving thanks. But the thankfulness of our hearts should be something that is ever present. And so, Father, we thank you for the way that you have blessed us. And yet we recognize that there are people around the globe who perhaps never get a present, never get something special on any special day. In the Our Daily Bread reading today, there was something about being generous with what God has given to us. This is perhaps a small way in which we can do that. And so, Father, we pray for your blessing on the Shoebox Ministry. We thank you for Franklin Graham and his organization and the way they have used this to minister to particularly children, not just children, obviously, but particularly children around the world. And we thank you that people are being brought to Jesus as Savior and Lord, even through a simple gift. So, Father, we pray that as these gifts are taken, and we don't know exactly where they will end up, but, Father, we pray that you would use them and that you would they would reach people in some way with the gospel of Christ. So, Father, we pray your blessing. Thank you for those who have been a part of this ministry, both here in this church and in many, many other places as well. But, Father, we pray for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have a report this morning from Miss Virginia. So, Virginia, if you would stand up, please, and just tell us a little bit about your latest campaign or anything else you would like to share with us. That would be wonderful.
Thank you for your prayers and support for our outreach. You know, your prayers mean everything to us. We, as Dale says, we, knowing Paula and myself, little old ladies, it's amazing that God can take us across country and the things that we do. And this church means everything to me. With your prayers, your encouragement, Pastor, thank you. And also this time, due to individuals in this church, all of our gas to synagogues was prayed for across this country. Thank you so much. Not to Florida, not to go see my sister in the Lord, but across the country for the outreaches. So thank you. That really just so touches me and encourages me. We did not have any huge opposition. We had a few people yell at us or whatever, but no huge opposition. And we just pray, you know, as you pray for us, pray that the Lord will open the eyes of the Jewish people to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that his death, his burial, and his resurrection paid for the sins that they have committed because they're working to earn their salvation through tradition. And so pray for them, pray for us, and I just thank you so much for all of your support and encouragement. Thank you.
Why don't you just very briefly just say again what it is you do? There may be some people here this morning who they've never heard you give a report before or whatever.
Okay.
So just briefly, this is what we do.
Okay. We
And who is the we?
Paula Perry is with Jews for Jesus. She's my partner in crime. And I got involved in this mission because I have Jewish family. I'm not Jewish. I'm Scottish, a cheapskate, scaredy cat, you know, all of that. And she got me involved in this crazy thing, wanting to get a New Testament in the hands of every rabbi in the United States. And I said, I will mail those. That'll be great. And the people that do the New Testament said, no way, because that'll threaten us as a, what is it, charity or nonprofit organization. Yeah. Jews for Jesus said, no way will we do that. You can't do that. So Paula said, well, can we take it and do around the synagogues? Because when you do around the synagogues, you'll definitely hit the rabbi. And they said, yes, you can do that. Just don't do the synagogue. So we do the synagogues. And we've been doing this for about 12 years. And we've done lots of states, all the synagogues in them. And we want to reach the Jewish people because they gave us our scripture. They gave us our prophets. They gave us our Messiah. So, you know, pray for them as we go.
Wonderful. Let's pray for you, okay? Father, we thank you for the ministry that you have provided. We thank you for the reason the ministry exists. That is to take the good news of the gospel of Christ. And Father, we thank you for Paula and Virginia and the many others involved in Jews for Jesus and lots of other organizations, but theirs is the one that reaches out to the Jewish community in a very special way. We thank you for that. We pray that you would give them your blessing. We thank you for the way you provide safety in the journey. We pray that the information that has been distributed would truly be used of you to accomplish good things, and that people would read it and perhaps be brought to Jesus as their true Messiah. So, Father, we thank you for the effort, and we pray for the harvest that you would bring many people to yourself. We thank you, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. One more thing.
Two more things. We will always reach more Gentiles than Jewish people, just due to the fact there are how few Jewish people there are. And we also pray that the Christians that receive this literature will know how to talk to someone who's Jewish. They'll have the information in their hands. So it's beyond just quote-unquote Jewish people. The other thing is I am, as everybody knows, very cowardly. I really am a chicken. And we watched our nation and the election and the impact it might have on outreach as this becomes a hate speech, I'm like, But when I went home, I had Dale challenged me to have my son read the book of Ecclesiastes, and I went to where I was in that particular reading, and the top of the chapter said, though the heart of the ruler turns against you, hold your position. So that's what we are going to do. Lord, help us.
We are so blessed by the gifts from your hand. We just can't understand why you've loved us so much. We are so blessed. We just can't find a way or the words that can't say thank you, Lord, for your touch. When we're empty, you fill us till we overflow. When we're hungry, you feed us and cause us to know. We are so blessed. Take what we have to bring. Take it all, everything. Lord, we love you so much. We are so blessed by the things you have done, the victories you've won, and what you brought us through. We are so blessed. Take what we have to bring. Take it all, everything. Lord, we bring it to you. When we're empty, you fill us till we overflow. When we're hungry, you feed us and cause us to know. We are so blessed. Take what we have to bring. Take it all, everything. Lord, we love you so much. When we're empty, you fill us till we overflow. When we're hungry, you feed us and cause us to know. We are so blessed. Take what we have to bring. Take it all, everything. Lord, we love you so much. So blessed.
Father, we thank you for the wonderful place that we live. And again, we mentioned Thanksgiving coming up, and we ought to be giving you praise and thanksgiving all the time. And certainly we have reason to be grateful, to be thankful, to praise you. The song, it was, we are so blessed. We are so blessed. And when we look at who and what we are here, we can say there are lots of things wrong, and certainly there are, and there are all kinds of questions and doubts that are raised, even for us at times, living where we do. But we are so blessed. We have it so much better than many, many, many people around the world. And we often refer, when we come before you on Sunday mornings, the situation, the circumstance, the environment, the culture that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ live in. And there are people all over who are our brothers and sisters in Christ who know what it is to be afraid to get up in the morning and even mention the name of Christ, let alone gather with a group of people and worship. And yet there are people who are doing that and paying for it with their lives. And so, Father, we do pray for the persecuted church. And we pray those things would never happen here. But, Father, our trust is not in our government. Our trust is not in our leaders, though we pray for them and ask that you would give them wisdom and that they would humble themselves before you. But, Father, our trust is in our God, you, sovereign Lord. And so, Father, we ask for your mercy. We plead for your patience. And we pray that your will would be accomplished in all things. And, Father, we pray that you would give us great boldness in the day in which we live. We look around, and I have had many people ask, and I believe it myself, that we're not just living in the last days, but we are living in the last of the last days. And so, Father, we don't know what that means in practical terms as far as your timing is concerned. But, Father, we do know that we only have a limited amount of time. Even if you would tarry and the return of Christ would not happen for who knows how long. We who are here only have a limited time to take the gospel message to those around us. I appreciated the class that was just offered in the adult Sunday school and this idea of being prepared to share the good news of the gospel. I praise you for Virginia and Paula and the many others who are involved in taking the good news of the gospel of Christ out to those who don't know. And Father, I pray that we would all have a new boldness in sharing our faith, that others might come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Father, we lift before you our church family. We know that COVID has touched some of the members of our congregation. There are people who are home today who just say it's not safe to be outside anymore, and we're not here to point fingers or condemn anyone for that decision, if that is their decision. Father, we pray that you would give them your blessing and just keep them safe where they are. But Father, we would pray that for those of us who are here and the many others who gather regularly as a local church on any given Sunday morning, perhaps at other times throughout the week as well. Father, we pray that you would keep us safe, give us your blessing. But Father, we pray that whatever happens, we would be bold in our witness for you. We must obey God rather than men. And Father, we pray that you would help us, that you would keep us strong, that we would be alert, that we would be standing firmly in our relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit among us. Father, that you would strengthen us through the power of your Spirit, that you would be at work in those folks around us, that your Spirit would be drawing them to you. And Father, that when we share the good news, we would come across receptive hearts and minds, and that people would be willing to place their faith in Jesus Christ as the only way. Father, we pray that you would accomplish these things and the many, many more. We thank you that we are so blessed. We pray for your blessing as we learn from your word, that you would teach us. We thank you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are in 1 Peter. But as we sometimes do before we get to 1 Peter, we're going to spend just a little time in Philippians chapter 3. This is I've had two or three people comment to me that 1 Peter is a very, very, glad you're teaching from 1 Peter. It's just so appropriate for today. Well, it's appropriate for all the time. But yes, I agree, it is especially appropriate for the day in which we live. We were in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 16 last Sunday, and we're going to spend some more time on that passage today before we move on in Peter's letter. But before we go there, just a few moments in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, these are very, very appropriate words. Philippians is from the hand of the Apostle Paul. When I say things like that, whenever any Bible teacher or preacher says these are the words of the Apostle Paul or Peter or whomever, please remember when we say that, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, okay? It's not just Paul or Peter or somebody just sitting down one day and just writing, though that was part of it, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We believe this is God's word as he instructed those who wrote it, and so we have it for us today as God's word. But we're going to read from the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, beginning with verse 7, and we are reading this within the context of what we're going to learn from Peter's writings in just a moment. This just gets us started. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And again, this is Paul writing, and we referred to some of the things in the first few verses of this chapter two or three weeks ago, where Paul talks about some of the things that he counted as accomplishments in his life, the good things that he had done or experienced in his life. And he talks about that more in a portion of the book of Acts and so on. But verse 7, after talking about that, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, that is the law of Moses, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says that there are certain things in his life that he willingly gives up. In fact, his entire life, he says, I willingly give it up because all of that, including my own life, is worth nothing compared to what he gains, what we gain in a relationship with Christ. And he concludes, I forget what is behind and I press on. Remember that. That brings us to 1 Peter, beginning with verse 13. 1 Peter, verse 13. I would remind you of some of the things we've covered in this study so far. Peter has just reminded those who are suffering as followers of Jesus that they are privileged. They are blessed. They have been blessed tremendously. To know Jesus as Savior, to rely upon him as Lord, to identify with him in his suffering, even as Paul has said, is indeed a privileged position to have in this life. No matter the circumstance, when doubts come, and they will, we can be assured that knowing Jesus is of primary importance. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 13. Therefore, because we've been blessed, therefore, because of the privileged position we have, therefore, because we have obtained as the outcome of our faith, verse 9, the salvation of our souls, because of those things, therefore, verse 13, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In many ways, the culture Peter was a part of was not so different from our own, with perhaps, and this depends on where you're at in the world today, but with perhaps the major exception that the persecution of Christ followers was open and rampant and becoming more so all the time in the days of Peter. Many of the people he was writing to came from a Jewish background. Remember that Christianity, and Virginia referred to this a moment ago, remember that Christianity grew out of the Hebrew traditions and faith. They had tremendous things. There were things in that tradition that prepared them to follow the Messiah when he came, even though many of them rejected him. But as the faith grew and scattered, more and more people were coming to Jesus from what we would refer to as pagan backgrounds. They did not know the moral teachings of the law of Moses. They did not have the expectation of a Messiah that came with being raised as a Jew. They did not have any clue when it came to the biblical concept of God. Those things were outside their experience. For those who came to Christ out of pagan backgrounds and living in pagan countries and in pagan cultures, there was great pressure to conform with the standards and practices of the cultures they were coming out of, they were from, even though they recognized Jesus as Savior. In many ways, those things are not so different from the church of today. Peter calls the followers of Christ to a life of holiness, no matter where they had come from or what they had been prior to coming to Christ. Peter makes three major points in these verses, focusing on our responsibility in the relationship we have with God through Christ. We have been blessed in all the ways, he says in the previous verses. We're not going to review them again today. If you would like to be reminded, you can go to the church webpage and listen to the sermon from last Sunday. We're not going to spend the time to do that today. We are also privileged to be able to participate in a relationship that is given to us through the grace of God. And remember that it is all dependent upon God's grace. So we have this wonderful relationship. We are privileged to have a part in this relationship that is given to us through the grace of God and finds its culmination in our salvation. He referred to that in verse 9. But though we live by faith and as the beneficiaries of God's grace, we have responsibilities in this relationship as well. Peter ties the grace of God into our responsibility of being, one, focused on the wonder of the revealed Christ and the hope of his coming. That should sound familiar to the guys who were in men's study yesterday. We have responsibility of being focused on the wonder of the revealed Christ and the hope of his coming. Secondly, our commitment to obedience to him in every area of life. And third, our growing knowledge of God's holiness. As we consider this text, remember that the word for holy in the text here is hagias. It appears in slightly different forms, depending on how it's used in the particular sentence and so on, but that's the basic word, the basic term that is used, that we translate as holy here. In this text, we translate it as holy. But it means to be set aside for service to the Lord. When used in reference to particular people, in our English translations, it is normally translated from the Greek into the English with the word saint. That is the word. The New Testament letters use, the writers of the New Testament letters, it's the word that they use when referring to believers, generally speaking. They are called saints. And we talked about that a little bit last week, perhaps it was a week before, but that is the commonly used term in the Greek text for believers. We talk about them as the saints. And then there is another word that is also used when referring to a larger body, though it doesn't have to be. And that word, the term that is often used in the Greek text for the larger body, though made up of saints, is ekklesia. And that means the ones who have been called out. Hagias is being called out as special for the Lord's service. Ekklesia basically means just simply to be called out. You could talk about a particular group of people that are in some kind of club over here who are not the same as everybody else in the culture. They have been called out as to be in that club, okay? Now, that's a very non-biblical, well, no, it's used in the biblical sense as well. But being called out from the larger group, there's something special. There's something special about this group of people. They have been called out in some ways. And in Paul's letters, he seems to use those terms interchangeably, hagias and ekklesia. In Paul's letter to Ephesus, to Philippi, the believers in Ephesus, the believers in Philippi, the believers in Colossae, he talks there about hagias, using the term saints. When he writes to the church in Corinth, Galatia, and Thessalonica, he uses the word ekklesia. So he uses them interchangeably. Whether we refer to individuals as saints or to the larger group as those who have been called out in some way, both terms indicate that there should be things that mark followers of Christ. Now get this, there should be things that mark followers of Christ as being different in some ways from the larger culture, being set aside for special service to our Lord. Here in Peter's letter, he calls us to holiness as part of that recognition of being saints, part of the church. Peter also speaks of the holiness of God. Verse 16, it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The same word, hagias. Whenever you see the word holy in these four or five verses here, Whenever you see the word holy, it is the Greek term hagias. It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You are to be holy, for God is holy. Same word as he quotes here from Leviticus chapter 11. When the term holy is applied to God, it generally refers to his uniqueness. That makes sense. He's set apart. He's called out in some ways, different than everything else. So it refers generally to his uniqueness in some aspect of it. He is transcendent. He is above and beyond his creation in such a way that he is distinct from it. He is therefore set apart from what he has made. He is pure and untainted by sin, even though creation itself has suffered terribly as a result of sin's presence. We stated last Sunday, and we cannot overemphasize, that in these matters, we are absolutely dependent upon God's grace. And I mentioned that just a moment ago. I will probably say it five more times today. We are absolutely dependent on God's grace. And Peter uses that term frequently in this letter. We cannot attain salvation. We cannot have a relationship with God by our own efforts. Our own striving will never gain us perfection. We simply can never be good enough. We cannot do that on our own. God works within us to accomplish his salvific work. Good works cannot pay the penalty for our sin. Only the grace of God, as displayed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, can satisfy God's justice. He is the perfect sacrifice that had to be made. He is the what? Propitiation for our sin. That must be emphasized when we talk about the concept of holiness. Holiness is not just a matter of followers of Christ being a bunch of good little boys and girls. That's not what we're getting at here. Holiness is not just a matter of what we do, though that is important. We just did a study in the book of James not long ago. It is a matter of the outworking of God's grace in the lives of those who know him and are committed to him by faith. Many of us at one point in life, I'll give you just a moment to think of it, many of us at one point in life committed Galatians 2:20 to memory. That sound familiar to anybody? Now, nobody's going to raise your hand because you think, and he's going to call on me and want me to recite it. Galatians 2:20. How does it begin? I am what? Crucified with Christ, but what? Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the what? Faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. Okay? I'll read it for you again. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. This is Paul, again, Galatians, writing, Paul writing to the church at Galatia. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That sounds vaguely familiar, very similar to Philippians 3 in some ways. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. That's a wonderful text, and it is a summary statement coming from Paul of much of what Peter is telling us in his letter. Okay? I'm crucified with Christ. All I have, all I do in the flesh is simply by faith in the wonderful grace of God. But then Galatians 2:20 goes to 2:21. Not many of us pay attention to verse 21. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, that is the set of instructions, rules, regulations, whatever you want to call them, established through Moses, if righteousness comes through the law, those things, then Christ died needlessly. The point being made is that if righteousness in the eyes of God could be gained in any other way, then why would he give his son to die? He did give his son to die, therefore we cannot gain salvation in any other way, only through Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, and if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. We, by our efforts, simply cannot be good enough. It is all because of God's grace. Verse 13, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lots of action words in these few verses. But in this verse, there's only one command. The command is, fix your hope. Fix your hope is a command. The others are participles. We are to fix our hope by girding our minds for action and keeping sober in spirit. The battle begins in the mind. The battle begins in the mind. Remember that Peter is speaking to those who are believers here, okay? This is the church that's been scattered. He's speaking to believers. They are Christ followers. They know Jesus as Savior, but they're struggling in the area of lordship, perhaps. They are tempted to give into the struggles of life because the times are hard and the temptations of going back to the practices of the cultures they have come out of is very strong. And we struggle with that today. We all are formed in some way by the culture we live in. And yet we're called by Christ to come out of that. You are to be saints. You are hagios. You are set apart for service to the Lord. The call of the culture, the lure of the culture that we came out of is still very, very strong. We would all have to admit that if we were honest. Some of the people Peter is writing to are no doubt asking if their commitment to Christ is worth the effort. Peter tells them to gird up their minds. Gird up your minds. Fix your hope by girding up your minds. The NIV says, prepare your minds. The battle begins in our minds. To gird or gird up is a figure of speech taken from the fact that the men of that day often wore long outer robes, which often got in the way when they needed to do certain things. If they were going to run or work in certain ways, fight, they would take the hem of their robes, they would reach down, grab the hem of the back of the part of the robe, pull it up, and then tuck it in the belt that they have around their waist. How many of you see Audie Murphy movies and would admit it? You're not that old. They have reruns. There is a movie, Operation Petticoat, that Audie Murphy is the star in. And as the name implies, there are obviously a bunch of women involved. And it is Audie Murphy as the leader, leading a bunch of women, defending against the bad guys, whoever they would be. And at one point, the women are out there. They're supposed to be building barricades and stuff. And you see this one woman who says, better than any 10 men. That was before women's lib was the end thing, but that's what she says. Better than any 10 men, priding herself on her ability to do stuff. And they're supposed to be out there working, and she reaches down and grabs the back of her skirt. You know, this is the days when the women wore dresses, skirts, that went down to the ground. She reaches back and grabs the back and pulls it up and tucks it in her waist. That's what we're talking about here. Same thing. Uh-oh. What? No, different movie. Audie Murphy. I'll send you a link. Yes, it is Audie Murphy. Anyway, they reach down, pull this up, and stick it in because they want to be prepared. And that's what the word means. To gird up your minds means to be prepared. Get rid of those things that would cause you to stumble. It's a lot like Hebrews chapter 12, first couple of verses there. Get rid of that stuff that would keep you from being what you ought to be in your mind. Gird up your minds. Make your minds prepared for this battle that we are part of. It has been said, and the battle begins in the mind, it has been said that we're not what we think we are. We are what we think. Holiness, the practical application of being set apart for God's service, begins in the mind. What you think, What you focus on, what you dwell upon, largely determines how you live. The very first psalm tells us that blessed is the man who what? Delights in the law of the Lord and meditates upon it day and night. That man will be what? Like a tree firmly planted. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Romans 12 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How are we supposed to do that, Romans 12? Be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. It begins in the mind. It is on the thought level. What goes in our heads, that faith is largely played out. We can control our behavior to a certain extent. We know that when we're in certain situations or around certain people, we are to act in such and such a way, and we can get pretty good at fooling the people around us. But God knows our thoughts. We cannot hide from Him. We cannot fool God. He knows what you're thinking. And eventually our thoughts, be they good or bad, will spill out into actions that everyone can see. Which means we must guard our minds. Be careful about what enters your mind. Be very careful about what goes in. That means be careful about what you watch on TV. Audie Murphy movies are obviously acceptable. What music do you listen to? What movies do you see? What do you dwell on at those times when your mind is allowed to wander? If you fill your mind with trash, eventually it will come out. If we put good things in, eventually good things will come out. The psalmist says, that man is blessed who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. Girding your mind for action while keeping sober in spirit. The NIV says, for sober in spirit, be self-controlled. The term keeping sober does quite literally mean, in one of its understandings, what we would expect it to mean. Don't get drunk. That's one of the literal understandings of that phrase. Don't get drunk. But obviously here in this context, it has a greater spiritual meaning. It refers to being controlled either by yourself or by the Spirit. Don't get drunk. Be sober of spirit. Keeping sober. The NIV puts it, have clarity of mind and spirit resulting in good judgment. Peter uses the same term. Look over at chapter 5 for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter uses the same term. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Same term that we have in chapter 1. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If a lion were literally prowling about, looking for you to be his next meal, if we were out there prowling about, it would not be good to go after it or to run away from it without having a clear head. How much more do we need a clear head, spiritually speaking, if we are going to do battle with the devil? Ephesians 5:18 tells us not to get drunk with wine because that's a waste. One of the very appropriate translations of the Greek there is, it is reckless indiscretion. Don't get drunk with wine because it leads to reckless indiscretion. And that's the opposite of how we ought to be. I'm not asking anybody to raise their hand. This is not time for confession. But if you've ever been around people who are drunk, you recognize the reality of that term, reckless indiscretion. I could tell you some stories, but I won't. Paula told me I had to stick to my notes today. Reckless indiscretion. Reckless indiscretion. Don't get drunk with wine because that is, or it leads to, reckless indiscretion. Ephesians 5, though, continues, Don't get drunk with wine, because that is a waste, leads to reckless indiscretion. But instead, what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The booze will control you, and that's the point. Don't let other things control you. We call it, we use the term, when somebody's drunk, we say they are what? Under the influence. That's the term we use. Under the influence. Don't allow some foreign substance that you ingest or inhale or inject into your body to control you. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to control you. The point is, in having our minds girded for action and keeping sober in spirit, we live in enemy territory and we need to be alert. In fact, we read that from 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be of sober spirit, and then it says, be on the alert, for the devil walks about like a roaring lion. The devil is out to get you. The culture of the world is out to get you. Many of us just don't realize it. It might be packaged to look good and pretty, but it will destroy you eventually. If not physically, it will spiritually. And you may think that all this sounds very legalistic. You are telling me that we have to live following a bunch of rules. That's how a lot of people look at this kind of teaching. But that brings us back to the command here. And the command is, fix your hope completely on what? The grace. Fix your hope completely on the grace. Peter reconciles our responsibility in the way we live our lives with the grace of God. It's all because of God's grace, wrapped up in the gift of salvation that he referred to in verse 9. We cannot do these things on our own. We're dependent upon God's grace, and it is being brought to you, participle again, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation there is the Greek word apokalypto. We think of the word apocalypse, usually referring to some kind of catastrophe, end times kinds of things. The word is really a revealing and uncovering. And it could refer to two things here. This grace was revealed to them in the act of trusting in Jesus as Savior, which led to their salvation. Peter is writing to believers and may be reminding them of the way Christ had been revealed to them in the act of salvation as a demonstration of God's grace, which he really emphasizes back in verse 9 again. Or it may be refer to the probably is referring to the time when Jesus will reveal himself fully when he comes to this earth again. These people were going through terribly difficult times, especially if this is from the days of Nero, which we believe it is. During those times of struggle, remember that by the grace of God, Jesus has been revealed to you and you have gained salvation. But also, remember that by the grace of God, Jesus will come. He has made himself known to you as your Savior, and he will be revealed as he comes as a conquering judge who will make all things right. Believers have looked for his appearing ever since his ascension into heaven. He will come again. And those who have trusted in that hope, Titus 2:13, again, we looked at it very briefly yesterday in the men's study. That is our hope. We live in anticipation of the coming of Christ. As those who have trusted in that hope, we have been strengthened. All those who have trusted in that hope have been strengthened in the confidence and comfort that it brings. We are to fix our hope. That's the command. Fix your hope on him. You've already been blessed, and we are privileged to know him. There is so much more. Fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are to commit our lives in obedience to him. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, etc. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Paul told us in Philippians 3 to forget the past and press on. We all need to practice that a little more than we probably do. We have this little plaque. I think it's hanging in our bathroom, as I recall right now. It says something along the line, Lord, help me to forget the things I should not remember and to remember those. How's it go? Paula, do you remember? I'm messing it up. I'm getting away from my notes. Well, that's close. This one, that's very good. Yeah. But this one is something about help me to forget the things. Well, I won't go there since I'll get it all wrong. Yeah. Anyway, sorry. I just can't recall it right now. But we tend to. I've made the comment before. When people, I've been around long enough that I've gotten two or three anonymous letters through the years that have been very critical. You think it's easy for me to forget those? No. I have a drawer full in my office, a file in my office, of cards and letters that were just the opposite. Pastor Rod, thanks for being our pastor. You do a good job. Whatever, And what do I dwell upon? Those negative comments. And a lot of us are that way. We need to do what Paul says in Philippians. Forget the past and press on. Forget the past and press on. Press on. We referred to Romans 12 a moment ago. Verse 2 in Romans 12 says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. 1 John 2:15, love not the world nor the things of the world. Does that mean we cannot enjoy life? We have to forget life? We can't enjoy life? No, that's not what that means. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy life. But recognize that the world system is in many ways in opposition to the things of God. And there are times when we must choose. We must choose. I love the book of Ecclesiastes that was mentioned earlier today. Ecclesiastes is the book that emphasizes the foolishness of the pursuit of many of the things that the world says are important and that many of us spend our lives pursuing. It's all a chasing after the wind. Near the end, the writer comes to the conclusion, chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the day of young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desire of your eyes. Whoa, that's really in Scripture? Whoa. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. But no. That God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Go out and enjoy life, have a great time, but only within the parameters set by God in His Word, because He will hold us accountable. Just a couple of verses later in Ecclesiastes, it says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Implied is that we must know what His desire for us is. Commit your ways to the Lord and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. If our desires are right, then God will bless us with our desires. That means we have to know what those desires are. We have to be obedient to His Word. That means there are times when we have to make a choice. We may have to make a break from the past. Forget the things that are in the past. Push on. We may have to find a new group of friends. We may have to change our ways. Repentance means to change your way. Don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. We all do dumb things in life. I talk to people every once about some of the things we did as kids and how they share the things they did when I was talking with Brian Engelmeyer about some of these things the other day, and Jay Kernan and I shared. He grew up on a ranch. I grew up on a farm. But boy, we did some of the same dumb things. We're lucky to be alive today because they weren't sinful things necessarily. They were just, doing crazy things. Pardon me? We played cowboys and Indians. And we played with BB guns. And we were always told, don't you shoot each other with those guns. Well, it takes the fun out of them, Mom. Come on. Don't you shoot each other with those things. You'll pull an eye out. I don't have one relative who got an eye put out because he got shot in the eye with a BB gun playing cowboys and Indians. kind of warped my whole psyche or something, I suppose. But we all do dumb things. Some of them are sinful. I was telling Brian I won't go there. It's not in my notes. Maybe some of the things we have done were done in ignorance when we were kids, but now we know better. Maybe some of them were sinful things, but now we know better. Ephesians 4 tells us that as followers of Jesus, we are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Get rid of the old man, put on the new. We are to commit our lives in obedience to him and establish the habit of obedience. And verse 15 is the second command that we find in these verses. The first was fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now we are told, be holy, be holy. And it ends with a very strong statement that we are to be holy in all our behavior. That means be consistent. It means eliminate hypocrisy. It means that we all should do the things that we do to the glory of God. Doesn't mean we'll always be perfect. Doesn't mean we'll always follow absolutely the teachings of God or his will for our lives. We all fail at times. James 3 says that we all stumble at times in many ways. Paul said that he had not yet attained a state of perfection, Philippians 3 again, but he presses on. And there's nothing wrong with soliciting the help of those around us when we crash, because we all crash occasionally. And there's nothing wrong with seeking out the assistance of those around us to help us back up on our feet. Ecclesiastes again, two are better than one, for if one falls, the other will lift him up. And if we're going to be holy as God is holy, we must be growing in our personal knowledge of God and his holiness. That implies, again, a certain amount of effort on our part. We must spend time in God's word. We must spend time in prayer and meditation that we may grow in our knowledge of him. If we're going to be like him, we have to know who he is. Then we must apply the knowledge we gain to the joys and the struggles of life. I had a wonderful conversation with a member of our church family just a few days ago. I won't mention her name. In which she told me that she had been growing considerably in her faith recently. She was learning more about God and the wonderful relationship she has with him. We should all be so blessed. We should all be able to make that statement. I'm growing in my relationship with God. It's not static. I'm growing. I'm growing in my faith. The Christian life is a pilgrimage, a process, a marathon, as opposed to a sprint. For some, it comes faster than it does for others, but it always takes a certain amount of time. We'll never be in the same category of holiness as God is, practically speaking. He is transcendent. He is above and beyond us in some ways. Yet when we come to him as Savior and Lord through Jesus, his Son, his holiness engulfs us and his mercy saves us as he pours out his grace upon us. He no longer sees us as sinners, but as saints, those who have been called to his service. We have been transformed. And the old has gone, the new has come. Ephesians 5, again the writings of the Apostle Paul, says, therefore, be imitators of God. We're going to close by referring to a few verses from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. This is your cue to be ready back there, Scott. Isaiah chapter 6. This should be familiar to you. We refer to it frequently here. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. R.C. Sproul writes, "The Bible tells us of many of the attributes of God, but it never says eternal, eternal, eternal. Nor does it say love, love, love. Nor does it say mercy, mercy, mercy. But it does say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Would you stand, please? Father, every time we read the text from Isaiah, I don't know about the other people in this room, but every time I read it, I stand in awe. Oh, to be welcomed into the throne room of God. What an awesome experience. And we quit reading before he goes on to say, "Woe am I am ruined. Because I'm only a man. I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't do the right things. I don't say the right things. And yet here I am in the very presence of God." Father, we are always in your presence. Nothing can take us from your presence. And so it is very legitimate for us, here and now, in this place, or any time, to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We are privileged, we are blessed to be able to know this God and to be called to be like him, to be imitators of God, Paul says. Here we're told to be holy, quoting from Leviticus, "Be holy for I am holy," the words of God. Father, we recognize that in a certain sense we will never attain the holiness of an almighty God. But Father, we praise you that even having said that, we recognize that when we come to you and trust in you as Savior and Lord, you do give us your holiness. So in that sense, even though we will continue to sin, even though we cannot, while on the face of this earth, be fully what we ought to be, we know that in the eyes of the Almighty God, when we trust in Jesus, not because of what we have done, because we cannot be good enough, but because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And because he did that, because he offered himself for us, because he gave his blood, he is the propitiation for our sin. He died in our place. And when you look down and look at us as those who have trusted in Jesus, we are covered by the blood of Christ and we say, "Hallelujah." And yet, Father, we struggle because we're human. And you know our frailties. Father, we pray that we would be willing to do even as the Apostle Paul said. Press on. Press on toward the high calling of faith in Christ Jesus. May we be faithful, even though we fail at times. Help us to forget the past and press on. I see the Lord seated on the throne, exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple with glory, and the whole earth is filled, and the whole earth is filled, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, 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 holy. holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord of Lords. Father, go with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be alert. May the grace of God, the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.